Notice with me as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm just going to read verses 1 and verse 8. I'm going to title the message this evening, Bishops and Deacons, but we're mainly just going to focus in on bishops, and then next week we will look at the qualifications of a bishop, and then we'll move to the qualifications of a deacon. Notice as we read in verses 1 and verse 8, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. In verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Father, we thank you tonight for this day that you've given us to worship, to come into thy house with thy people of like precious faith. And Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come here now to a new chapter, we pray for thy help and thy guidance and thy leading. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we finished up in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and we titled that Women in Public Worship. As we come here tonight, titling this Bishops and Deacons, basically we're going to focus in on the bishop. You know, notice as we come to this chapter, the outline would be, if you wanted to outline it, verses 1 through verse 7 is dealing with the qualifications and a little bit of the duty of a bishop, and then verses 8 through 13, qualifications of deacons, and the verses 14 through 16, how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and also in verse 16 in particular, he makes reference to our glorious Savior. So we'll have at least four sermons in this passage. This is a continuation of public worship, and in our text, again, qualified men in office. Now we're going to basically focus in a few moments on three different words. There's more than this. We're basically going to focus in on the word bishop, the word elder, and the word pastor. We've done this in the past. But these three different titles are given for the same spiritual leader in the church, showing three different aspects of their work. There's also other words, minister, the preacher, the servant, the man of God, the apostle and prophet, and we could probably find some others here in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But notice as we come here to verse 1 again, he said in verse 1, he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Again, the word ministry, the word minister is used a number of times in the scripture. To give you an example, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we find that ministry, and we're going to be reading that as we, maybe not this week, but as we get into this text a little bit more, but ministry is one of the primary channels through which God's grace is communicated to his people. And the word minister is used to designate officials of a civil or religious nature. Give you an example in Romans 13:4, the ruler there said he is a minister of God to thee for good. And then in Romans 15:16, speaking of the preacher, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul speaking here. And also in the word minister is used for Christ in Hebrews 8:2. It's used for the preacher in 1 Corinthians 3:5. It's used for angels in Hebrews 1:14. It's used for magistrates in Romans 13:4. And it's used for priest in Hebrews 10:11. So the word minister is used many times. And in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore seeing we have received this ministry. So the word ministry and ministers are used as well. Now notice in verse 1 again, he said here in verse 1, I got a few quotes laying here. I don't know where we'll use those. I mainly just want to stick with the scriptures tonight. But he says here in verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." I want to just identify what a bishop is, an elder, a pastor, this evening before we get into the particulars of what the qualifications are. So he says here in verse 1, "This is a true saying, that which is of great importance." We find in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, faithful sayings or true sayings. So he's speaking here of the leadership in the church, as in 1st Timothy 5, verse 17, that we'll turn to later and read. He said, "This is a true saying, if a man..." We emphasized last week that women are not called to preach. They have their particular position and calling. He said, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Notice the word desire here. This is a holy desire. And this is an intense desire. It's like having a burden, a vision, a yearning, a passion in the heart of the God-called man. In other words, a holy desire. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." The word "office" here refers to the place or service of post, as in 2 Chronicles 7, 6. The priest office, we see that in the Old Testament. The priest office, I'll say a little bit more about them in a moment. But the priest office and their duty and responsibility is mentioned also in 2 Chronicles 23:28, and one particular place is Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In that particular passage, it's Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he was a priest, and I'll just read that to you in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course," verse 9, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." So we see the priest's office that's mentioned here in the New Testament, mentioned in the Old Testament. So the word "office" here, if a man desire the office of a bishop, it speaks of the pastor of a local church in this particular case. In Romans 11:13, the Apostle Paul spoke of his office, the rank or the position of authority that he had. In Romans 12:4, it speaks of Christian responsibilities. In Acts chapter 5, verse 22, it speaks of civil authorities. So this word is used in a number of different ways. We know what an officer is. An officer is one who holds a position of authority, whether it be civil or religious or otherwise. So he says here in our text, he said, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." And I want to mention also, I mentioned the ministers, but here's just a few other verses, and leaving the quotes along, but I'll just mention this. The Levites, if you want to write this down, the Levites, they held an office among the children of Israel, and Leviticus 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, well, actually 8 through 11, just, I'll just put it like that. They were teachers. They were given as gifts to Israel. As we'll see in Ephesians 4, ministers are given as gifts to the church by Christ. But they were teachers. They did a number of things, but they were teachers as gifts to Israel. They were custodians of the Scripture. They kept alive the truth of God throughout the land. Exodus 28:1, the Levites became ministers of God in spiritual matters. So that's what we're talking about here tonight, is the office of a bishop. He said, "This is a true saying, If a man desire the office of a bishop, notice he desireth a good work. We find many times in the New Testament that the ministry is considered as a work. Ephesians 4:12, we'll be reading that in a little bit, the work of the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Over and over we see that it is a vocation. It is a work. So notice now, as we come back to this word, bishop. He said, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And this is as far as we're going to go in this text here this evening. I'm going to take mainly three words and then give some other verses. And this will lay the foundation of what a bishop is before we get into the particular qualifications and duty of a bishop, or as we will later, the deacons. A sitting with a preacher friend of mine a few weeks ago, and we were talking about the ministry. As a matter of fact, at least half of our conversation is about ministry. We talk about other things, family and other things, but mostly about ministry. And we were talking about the joys or the encouragement that we see in ministry, and also we talked about some discouragements that we see in ministry. And one of the joys that I see in ministry is to see people loving God and loving the church and loving one another. To see people hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, that's a thrill and a joy and an encouragement to me. To see you come here to worship service after service, unless you're sick or something like that, that you're always in the house of God, that's very, very encouraging. And to see your faith at work and to enjoy your fellowship, that's encouraging to a minister. Some of the discouragements that we talked about is to preach the truth and see people refuse to obey it. That is very discouraging. My wife has told me sometimes you take some of these things too hard and carry that burden, you know, too long, but it's hard. It's discouraging. Also, it's discouraging to prepare sermons and then see people refuse to come to church. It'd be like you spending hours preparing a meal for someone that's going to visit your home and they just don't show up. And the meal's sitting there and you prepared, it's like preparing a sermon and, you know, for 8 or 10 hours and then someone not show up to hear it. Or to have Christians to justify things that are clearly seen in the Scripture, and to have them to justify their sins. In other words, to have Christians to justify things that are clearly, to justify things in their eyes that are unbiblical, and deny the things that are biblical. That is very discouraging. I could give you a list of those kind of things. I was just telling one of my grandsons the other day, and Sister Joanna and I were talking about this. It's amazing to me is that you can talk about the things of the Bible and many of the lost, whether it be music or movies or whatever the case, and lost people say, yeah, that's what's in it. You know, like in some of the secular songs, yes, that's what's there, you know. And then to hear somebody who professes Christ to try to say that these things are okay. I have more trouble out of those who profess Christ. I'm not talking about in this church, but those who profess Christ sometimes, and I do the lost. Lost say, yeah, that's what they're talking about. I'm going to listen to it anyway. I'm going to watch it anyway. And here's those who are professing Christ to argue and say, what's wrong with it? He says here in this passage, he said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of the bishop, he desireth a good work. I want you to notice this word, bishop. The Greek word is episcopos, and I'm sure that's really important to you here tonight. You didn't have time to write it down anyway. But it means overseer, like a manager, the ideal of a manager, superintendent, a director, that kind of a thing. And it's a spiritual ruler or director. You'll notice as we read in verse 4 and 5, it says here in verse 4 and 5, speaking of the bishop, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So bishop is one, an elder or a pastor is one that rules in the house of God as a father would rule in the home. And it is a spiritual office. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we'll turn there hopefully and read that later. But the same Greek word is translated overseer. So that's really the best definition of this. It means overseer. You'll notice with me as we turn to Philippians, we can turn loose of this passage. Notice as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verse 1 and then I want to turn to Titus. We're talking about the word bishop. We'll just keep in mind that basically it means overseer. It has other synonyms that can be connected with it. But notice as we come to Philippians chapter 1, and he says here in verse 1, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications of bishops and deacons. Here he mentions the makeup of the church, and you've got the saints in Christ Jesus, the congregation, and the bishops and the deacons. Turn with me to the book of Titus. And notice with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. See this word again. 1 Peter 2:25. I believe it is, Christ is the bishop and shepherd of our soul. So we get the meaning of this word. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 because we are going to have two words here, which is the same person. We're going to have the word elder and bishop. Now, what we do not find in the Bible, we do not find popes and archbishops and cardinals and boards and committees. We do not find that. Now, in our church here, as well as many churches, we have some other offices. They're just not spiritual offices that are, you know, where someone is ordained to. We have financial secretary, treasurer, clerk, and trustees. There's nothing wrong with that, but those are not spiritual offices. There's two spiritual offices in the New Testament, and that's bishops and deacons, that they would be ordained to that position. And so church government in the first century was quite simple, wasn't it? It wasn't complicated. It was very simple. And my grandson has been in Utah, in Mormon country, and I was talking to him about the importance of church and what church is all about and the ministry and different things like that this past week. And we considered many scripture, and we talked about this subject. Because I said this subject was on my mind. I've been studying on it this week. And he said while there, you know, the Mormons send out the young men and so forth as missionaries. And he said that they'll have on their shirts elder written on there. I want you to think about this. A 20-year-old called an elder? Yeah, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old and then called elders. Well, notice with me, we're going to talk about elders in just a moment. But notice I'm going to read in 1 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, but Titus, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 5 through 9. We're going to see two words here that are given. He said in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting," that is, the things that are lacking, "and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, here's a list of qualifications as well and duties. So we'll be back and forth with these texts probably starting next week. But notice here we find the word bishop in verse 7, as we did in 1 Timothy 3. "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." But notice as we back up to verse 5, so we see here that a bishop is also an elder. Because what we're going to find is that in Acts 14, verse 23, we're going to try to read that a little later. Here he says, "Ordain elders in every city," and Acts, "Ordain elders in every church." So notice now, as we come to the subject of elders, the bishop, it's the same person, the bishop, the elder, the pastor. It's just showing different aspects. These words are pointing out different aspects of the same individual. So the bishop means overseer. The elder here is a term that is borrowed from Israel in the Old Testament to describe men who ruled as under shepherds. You'd find this in many places, but like Exodus 18:21 is one place to find it. He said in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." In other words, as I have commanded thee. Notice with me as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the word elder means properly one who is old. But frequently in the New Testament, it refers to officers of the church. And we'll see both cases here as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice, first of all, let's read verse 17. We're going to back up to verse 1 and 2. Then we'll come back to verse 17, 18, and 19. Notice he said in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." So here's another word, same person, but another word used for the leadership in the church. Notice as we back up to verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, the word elder here will speak of an older person. He said in verse 1 and 2, "Rebuke not an elder." And by the way, that'd definitely be anyone above 60 years of age. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Then he steps into the subject of widows. So in verse 1 and 2, the word elder, again, it speaks of an older person. But notice in verse 17 through 19, it speaks of the officers of the church. And we find here, he said in verse 17, 18, and 19. And when we get to this chapter, we will spend more time on the context. So there's more here than just what I'm reading about elders. But he said in verse 17, he said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor. Here's this word we're talking about, the ministry being a work. It's a vocation. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. He's talking about financial support, and that's from Deuteronomy 25 verse 9, and also 1 Corinthians 9 as well. When he mentions the double honor here in verse 17, he's basically talking about in a financial way as well. But notice in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, he goes on to speak about this. But I just want to point out tonight this, the position, and then we'll start talking about the qualifications and the duty as we get into our next study. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just back up with me, please, to verse 14. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The word presbytery here refers to the eldership of the assembly that ordained Timothy, those that are leading the congregation. Now let's go to the book of Acts and notice just a few passages here. I just think it's important these words, I listen to people sometimes talk about these things, and I don't think this is complicated, but some people complicate it. Notice in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to be reading from verse 27 through verse 30. 27 through verse 30. Notice here it said this, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, this is believers, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Verse 30, is the verse I'm after, he said, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Sent it to the leaders, the church there in Jerusalem. Notice again in chapter 14, I just mentioned this passage when we were in Titus. Notice here in chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 21 through 23. And I think I either read this or mentioned it in our sermon 3 weeks ago, preaching our church anniversary meeting. He said in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, verse 20, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And he said in verse 22 and 23, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the verse I'm after, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So we see this principle all through the scripture, and we're mainly focusing in on the New Testament. Notice in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this would be the first church council meeting where they come together to take care of a problem. He said in verse 1 and 2, he said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem, and that's probably Titus, that's the certain other, should go up to Jerusalem, notice, under the apostles and elders about this question. So the leaders were to meet and discuss this issue about circumcision and salvation. Again, in verse 6, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." And you read on in the chapter, and you can see Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James and them discussing this subject. Notice one more time in chapter 20. In chapter 20, I'm reading, first of all, verse 17 and then in verse 28. He says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now come down with me to verse 28. They're called elders in verse 17. Verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," that is the elders, verse 17, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Again, the ideal of a bishop. And he said, "to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." And we're going to see the concept here of guarding and protecting and feeding and things of that nature. But he tells these elders, which are overseers, to feed the church of God. Notice with me as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm reading from verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, when we talk about elders, does this not in your mind settle the issue of youth leaders in the church? Would this not take care of that? And also putting young people in the pulpit, would this not settle those issues? I think it would. Notice with me as we come to chapter 5, and I'm not going to try to elaborate on everything in the verses. My main reason is just pointing out, again, this subject of elders, that he says here, beginning in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," Peter writing this, so Peter was an elder as well as an apostle and a disciple. And he said, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He said in verse 2, again, we see this concept here that we'll see in Ephesians. He said, "feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." Again, the ideal of a bishop. He said, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords," not like taskmasters, "neither as being lords over God's heritage," that is God's people, "but being in samples to the flock." That's what a pastor, a bishop, and elders do, they to be an example for the people. Then he said in verse 4, "and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." All of us are promised crowns and rewards. But here in this passage, he's saying that a shepherd, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, that they will receive a crown when the chief shepherd, the pastor is just an under-shepherd, and he's to be a servant. The word bishop means shepherd, and the word deacon means servant, but a pastor is also be a servant as well. Notice with me in James, in the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5, just one verse. I'm just kind of cutting into a few texts here. James chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There's more to this text here, but I'm just pointing out again the leadership that is mentioned here of the church. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and notice here, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The concept of a minister is also given to us in Ezekiel 3:17 as a watchman, to keep watch, to look and observe and report what he sees and hears. In other words, he's the first line of defense for a city, a literal watchman over a city, a fortified city, the one that stands on the wall and watches for the enemies and so forth. Well, that picture is given to a minister, that they're to be a watchman. And it's also mentioned again in Ezekiel 33. So notice here, we're going to find the word pastor. He says in verse 8, and when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. These gifts are in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And I believe the evangelists there would be more on a line of a missionary than in establishing churches than what we think of today. And he says, and some pastors and teachers. Then he shows us why that they're given. Again, I mentioned to you a moment ago, the Levites, Leviticus 10, they were given as gifts to the children of Israel, to the congregation of Israel. So ministers, as Christ ascended back, he gave gifts unto the church, and they're called here ministers. They're called here apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then in verse 12, here's the reason. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. He goes on in the next two verses speaking on this. So the Greek word for pastor is P-O-I-M-E-W. I'm sure that's a big help. And it means shepherd. Bishop, again, can mean shepherd, but mainly overseer. An elder, again, an elder, refers to the spiritual maturity of leadership and it describes one who is a fully mature man, not a child, not a novice, as we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but somebody that is mature. Again, the elders, the Greek word is P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-S, and again it speaks of spiritual maturity. But what is interesting here is that we see the word pastors in verse 11, and the Greek word is translated shepherd, emphasizing the spiritual ministry of the preacher, and we know what a shepherd is. The Lord is our shepherd. And we know what that means. So it has the ideal of feeding and guiding and protecting the flock and praying for the flock. The English word pastor occurs once here in the New Testament, although the Greek word is translated shepherd many times, like in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36. And there's many other places. Matthew 25:32. And the Old Testament uses this a number of times, especially in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4. See the importance of the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus, again, He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd in John 10 verse 11 who gave His life for the sheep. So let's look at one or two other verses. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. I've had a few people over the years say, you take things too seriously. I don't know that we can take it too seriously. When it comes to God's Word and His church and what ministers to be and what the saints are to be, I don't know that we can take that too seriously. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, I just want to read three verses from this chapter. And we're going to read a passage we read 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning on our anniversary. But notice verse 11, 12, and 13 as the Apostle Paul closes this letter to the church. He said, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor. And here's this word again. We're talking about the work. Those that desire the office of the bishop desire a good work. And he says here, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. See, again, we got twice here, labor and work, for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So again, we see this spiritual leadership in the Scriptures. And I know that you know this, but I wanted to do this before we get into the qualifications of the leadership. Let's turn to Hebrews. This is the passage we read 3 weeks ago in our anniversary meeting. I either read it or mentioned it. I think we read it. And by the way, I failed to mention something I think is important. You don't have to turn back. But when the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he mentions these gifts and these ministers and so forth, and he tells us what they're for. And when he said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. When he made the statement, the first statement in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that is interesting because the root word is translated mending in Matthew 4:21, where they're mending nets. The fishermen were mending nets. So it's repairing things and putting things back together. Brother Avery, when I first moved here, where he lived when I came, he'd always have nets hanging in the trees and around his house, and usually making new nets or mending nets. And also this word perfecting is, the root word is also connected with the word restore in Galatians 6:1, where the brother overtaken in a fault were to restore them. So again, has the ideal of mending and restoring. And also in Hebrews 10:5, where that the Lord Jesus, he had a body that was prepared for him, that he could come to this earth and go to the cross. So it's an interesting word where he says, for the perfecting of the saints, and then for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Hebrews 13, I'm going to read here and we'll close in one other place. I want to read three verses, as we have, again, read before. And he says here in verse 7, first of all, he said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that's all I could ever say to you. As I try to follow Christ, then follow the conversation, the faith, and so forth. Let me read it again. Remember them, this is the pastor, the bishop, or the elder. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we see the solemn duty and work of a pastor. It's a serious vocation. Notice in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then the next verse, he's saying, pray for us. That is the ministers. But in verse 17, we see here that God holds the minister accountable for his ministry, those he ministers to. And we must give an account to God one day. And then in verse 24, he said, salute. That word means to show respect, honor, and esteem. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now let's turn to one last passage and notice in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, notice here. I want to read one verse out of this chapter. And it's similar, and still yet it's got something added to it. In the upper room, the night before the crucifixion, I'll just give you this verse. The Lord Jesus, he said in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." But listen to chapter 10, reading in verse 16. He said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." So if the messenger is speaking the truth, we know there's a lot of false messengers in our world today, but if the messenger is speaking the truth, those that receive him is receiving Christ and thereby receiving the Father. But those that reject the messenger, the message that he brings, they're rejecting Christ and ultimately rejecting God. So the heavy responsibility laid upon ministers, and I do see ministers take this very lightly, and it should not be taken that away. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank Thee tonight for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. We thank You again for this day. We ask Your blessings upon the singing and the closing prayer tonight and the prayer request. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.